This morning's scripture passage is 2 Chronicles 7, verses 11 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did and do all I command, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father. When I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. But if you turn away and forsake the decrees and the commands I have given you, and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot Israel from my land which I have given them, and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. I will make it a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple is now so imposing, all who pass by it will be appalled and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And people will answer, because they have forsaken the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, worshiping and serving them. That is why he brought all this disaster on them. This is the word of the Lord.
You have an insert about updating the directory, and I just realized sitting there, oh, I better do that too, because I don't think Connie and I are in the directory. However, I want you to have a contact phone number for me if you ever need to call, and the office isn't open to get that number. So if you want to jot down a phone number, it would be my cell phone number, and I don't mind you calling that anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I know how to turn the phone off, so don't worry about inconveniencing me at all. I want you to have this number. It's area 714, so we got this up in Orange County, 714-321-9698. Okay, 321-9698, and that's 714 area. It might be in the bulletin somewhere already, but no, okay. I was reflecting about this message, and a moment in life came to me. It was one of those glory moments. Have you ever had one of those glory moments? For me, it was junior high school, the first football game of the season. First time I'd ever played, you know, really an organized football type sport. And I was a lineman, so that means when you line up, you were up at the front line, about the 35-yard line, and about 30 yards away, the other teams lined up to kick off and so on. And just one of those great moments, a lot of excitement, the crowd roaring, and the crowd of about 35 people, you know, but it seemed that way to me. The referee blew the whistle, the kicker on the other team kicked the ball, that familiar thud sound of the ball, and it kicked off and it went right to me, right into my arms. Well, my athletic prowess and skills kicked in that moment, and I began to charge down that field toward the goal, looking forward to scoring, and the reality was, everything kind of just became a blur. I thought, what in the world? I didn't know what I was to do. It took about 3 steps forward and got crunched by the other team. But it was one of those moments of glory. I remember running off the field, just beaming with excitement and enthusiasm. My teammates, you know, the accolades and all that stuff, and sat down on the bench. And the voice of the coach broke through my bliss when I heard the coach saying, Wilson, Wilson, get in the game. Because in all my excitement, I forgot to stay on the field. I was part of the offense. Get in the game. That's happened to you too, something like that, hasn't it? Come on, I know. Well, I thought of that because when we talk about prayer, part of what prayer is about is God's invitation to you and me to literally get in the game, to get involved in the things that God's involved in, to be part of carrying out God's purposes in this world. And we do that by entering into prayer with God. We began to focus last week to saying that prayer is that connection with us and God, and to pray is really not much more than opening the door of our hearts, as Olaf Hallesby in his book writes, opening the door of our hearts, giving Jesus access into our needs and the needs of others, and allowing him to exercise his power to deal with those things. Some time ago, I got an email from a woman who was asking a number of questions about prayer and had a number of very, very helpful and valid kinds of questions, but it all boiled down in her email to one basic question. And that question is, does prayer really change things? Yes. Well, we're done. No, it's true. But don't we ask that question? You know, why am I praying? We've been taught that God is sovereign. That's part of our theological understanding of God. Over all things, all powerful, all knowing, all these attributes of God. So if God is sovereign, why do we have to pray? He already knows what's going on and what needs to happen. We also affirm that God is immutable. And that's a fancy word for unchanging. God doesn't change or vacillate or waver. So if God is sovereign and unchanging, and God has in specific intentions and plans and will, why do we pray? Does it change anything? In 2 Chronicles 7, those verses that I know you're familiar with, at least the heart of that, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God's going to respond, forgive and heal their land and bless those people. It's an interesting passage because it comes right on the heels of Solomon's temple being dedicated. And Solomon's temple was promised to David. Remember that? That David's line would be able to build this fantastic temple, dwelling place for God in the city of Jerusalem. No longer just the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, but this permanent dwelling place of God. And Israel would be blessed by that. And in fact, all the nations of the earth would be blessed by that too. And people from all nations would come and be in relationship with God through that temple. And it's just been dedicated. And then God speaks to Solomon about this place. But the warning is, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will act. If they don't, God says, I will act too, but it won't be as pretty. It'll be very different. But there's one key word in that passage, and that's the small word, if. If my people pray, God says, then I will act, I will forgive, I will heal and restore and continue to bless my people and bless the world. If my people pray, if. And maybe we should stress that, because how often do we find ourselves talking about prayer but not praying? In fact, I shared earlier when we gathered to have prayer for the service how even preparing this message, I just all of a sudden got convicted. I said, you know what? I need to just stop and pray instead of just telling people about praying and encouraging and exhorting us to pray, but to do so. Why pray? Well, God says if you do it, positive things will happen. It will make a difference. Prayer does change things. If you don't do it, you're going to fall short and struggle, and God's blessing cannot be poured out on us. Why pray? Because God hears and responds and acts. Well, you have a handout in your bulletins. There's a note page I'm going to go through. There's 7 points I want to make this morning, and talking about prayer and why we should pray. And the first reason is that prayer is an act of what I call holy discontent. And that's that first blank if you want to fill in the words holy discontent. It's recognizing that things are not what they should be. And that's happening all around us all the time, isn't it? Don't we recognize that we need to open the door of our hearts and let Jesus have access to our needs and the needs of others, because things around us aren't what they should be. We continue to see there's evil and disease and injustice and all these things that are contrary to the will of God. Things are broken. And God says, I'm in the business of changing these things and restoring and healing and making new. And that's why we're invited to be part of that as we pray and enter into it. Holy discontent is recognizing people experience a blessed life when they're in relationship with Christ. And we need to pray for that in their lives. It's recognizing, as I just heard recently, 20 million people are in jeopardy today of starving to death in places like Somalia and Sudan and Nigeria, and where there's war and turmoil and corrupt leaders and aid can't get to these people. This is serious. And it should foster in us a holy discontent that moves us to pray. Secondly, prayer leads us to seek the will of God. We probably already know that. But prayer is an active thing that says, I want to connect with the will of God and seek the will of God. We begin to think God's thoughts when we pray, when we open our hearts and let Jesus have access. We begin to desire the things God desires. We begin to love people and the things that God loves. It just brings us in line with God's will when we're praying. Third, prayer is an act of faith, and I know you know that as well. It's a good reminder, though, because it's responding to God and believing that God's going to respond to our prayers, that God has the answer, that God has the power to change things. It's an act of faith. Fourth thing is that prayer does change things in the world. Stanley Grenz is a theologian and scholar, teaches Bible, and he says this, prayer is oriented towards tangible change. It changes things in God's world. It's oriented towards tangible change. It's oriented towards results. As believers pray, they begin to see the kingdom in all areas of life. They open themselves to the inbreaking of God's rule in the present. They are set free from the bonds of the present. They help move history toward that day when the kingdom will arrive in its fullness. In other words, when we pray, we begin to see God's presence and activity in the world now. We begin to see God is reconciling people to himself. That takes us back to that idea of holy discontent, because it has to start with recognizing things are not what they should be. And we know that it shouldn't be that way. The statistics I don't have at hand right now, but we know that there are young people, children and teenagers, that are kidnapped from the streets of our cities every day and forced into sex slavery. It shouldn't be that way. We know that there's disease and death, and those are dreaded realities. It's contrary to God's will. We know that people shouldn't go hungry or have to sleep on the sidewalks in our neighborhoods, and it should foster that discontent within us. We know to be fully human, people need to relate to God, and that should foster that desire to pray, that discontent. We need to get into the game, as it were, and see God's rule and see God's power released into the world today. Fifth, prayer changes things about us. Knew there was a catch, didn't you? Prayer changes things about us. You know, God wants to transform us more and more to the likeness of Jesus, and that's a tough process. You know, we've had growing pains in our lives when we were young, especially, and we were growing real fast and our joints hurt and all that stuff. There's growing pains as followers of Jesus, too, because we kind of resist that. But God's desire is to transform us. And prayer, as Richard Foster says, is that central avenue that God uses to do that work of transformation in our lives. The sixth thing I thought about is that prayer engages us, not just releases God's activity, but it engages us in God's activity in the world. It gets us into the game. I don't know about you, but I'm going to miss the Chargers being a San Diego team. I mean, they were never that great anyway, but there were some great moments and highlights and fun to watch them. And recently, I've been enjoying watching Danny Woodhead play for two reasons. One, he's small, smaller than most. Actually, three reasons. Two, he's got a funny name. And three, he plays with heart. In fact, he has set more touchdowns, I didn't realize this, more touchdowns and more yards gained in a season than any other Chargers. I thought, what? That can't be. But he's that kind of player who, even though it's mathematically impossible, gives 110%. Do you know what I mean? Just hustling all the time. He's enthusiastic. He's been labeled by the NFL as one of the most dynamic players because he's always everywhere on the field, just giving it all, giving it his heart. And I think he does so because he represents someone who has a fundamental discontent. And that is, he's not content to just take it easy and kind of play cautiously or half-heartedly. Or, you know, some players, they just don't want to, you can't blame them, they don't want to get hurt or have their career jeopardized in any way, so they kind of back off. Or not Danny Woodhead. I'm thinking of jokes about the name, but I'm going to pass on that. It's a kind of fundamental discontent that he will not play the game half-heartedly, but pours himself into it. And I think for us, by fostering a holy discontent that would move us to pray boldly and wholeheartedly and confidently, to do so with the expectation that prayer is going to change things. That represents that same kind of fundamental discontent, to move us to pray boldly. I know we do that at times, but I also know my own tendency, and I'm going to project it on you, is to back away from praying really too boldly or too bigly, pardon me, to pray for things that are too, you know, just unimaginable, perhaps. But when we pray that wimpy way, we're going to talk about that in a couple more weeks too, but we are failing to live with that discontent and let it prompt us to pray boldly and insistently, yeah, wholeheartedly. If my people pray, it's an invitation not only to Israel around 1000 BC or so, it's an invitation for us today to come to God boldly with our requests and know that nothing's impossible with God. God acts in response to our prayers in many ways. It unleashes God's power, it changes us, it invites us into God's activity. And it's an invitation to be bold and insistent and persistent in prayer. Jesus shows us in Luke chapter 18 what that kind of insistent, bold prayer looks like. I know you're familiar with this parable, and this is how it begins. Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable, and Luke tells us what the parable means, to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, that's really helpful when you're doing Bible study. You don't have to, what does this parable mean? It's right there. Pray and don't give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually come and attack me. I don't know about that judge, but the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, who is just, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and they get justice quickly. Isn't that great? Here's this woman, she's probably bringing some kind of a financial case to the judge that something was improper or she wasn't being treated fairly. And probably he was or would be very likely setting the judge was waiting for a bribe to handle the case. The bribe wasn't forthcoming, so he kept putting her off and neglecting her and ignoring her. She was too poor to pay for that. But persistence was this woman's only weapon, her only leverage with this judge. So she persists. And the judge, who doesn't really honor the law or care about God or anything else, finally relents and hears the case and responds to it because of her persistence. And that's the point Jesus is making. Don't give up. Keep praying. For some things, we'll be praying for years. But don't give up. keep praying for family members or for friends or whatever the circumstances are. Don't stop praying, but be bold and persist in that prayer, because prayer changes things. I've been humbled to know a number of people who pray fervently and persistently, and I want to share with you one experience that I had that of a person who prayed that way. I remember this because this was another one of those very poignant moments in life. It was up at Good Shepherd in Los Alamitos. I was in my office one morning, and I was praying because I'd felt some frustration about leading the church and so on. And I prayed rather fervently, and it was a persistent, continuing prayer. And literally, here's my prayer. Lord, help me to be an effective leader of this church, to guide the church, to become missional, because we were talking about being missional and outward focused, so others will come to know Jesus. Amen. Then I thought, okay, I've got to get on to work now. Stopped praying, lifted my head, my phone rang. And a voice on the other line, on the end of the line said, Jim, my name is Kirk, another special Kirk in my life. There's one here and there are some others, and Kirk said, I was referred to you by Steve, and I recognized Steve as a mutual friend and person I really had a high regard for, so I kept listening. And he went on to say, my job, and friends, I am not kidding this, my job is to help pastors become effective leaders who guide their churches to become missional and outward focused so others will come to know Jesus. Do you know what happened to the hair on the back of my neck? And I'm not exaggerating one iota with that. It was so wonderfully weird. But yeah, the hair on the back of my neck was just, what? So he went on to say, or ask if I might be interested in joining with other pastors in a cohort and, you know, exploring ways and developing ways we can be more effective leading a church, especially to begin to shift and be outward focused and not just about ourselves. And I was. I invited some friends, pastor friends, and we formed a group that went on for a number of years and was a significant and amazing experience. A couple months after we started, Kirk said to me, Jim, do you remember when I called you that morning? And I said, yeah, of course I do. I told him the story, and he understood why that was significant. He said, but what you don't know is that I was praying for about a year about starting this kind of coaching and ministry with pastors. I had called 299 pastors to talk to them about doing this, and they all said no. And I prayed, and I said, Lord, I'm gonna do one more. Persist with one more. And so I was number 300. And he said, you were the first one to say yes. And I had agreed that if the next person I talked to said no, I would just go back to my other career, my other work. Well, since then, and I'm just estimating, he's probably led 60 of those groups of pastors, maybe upwards of 400 pastors might have been involved, but I would estimate that's influenced tens of thousands of people in their walk with Christ and focusing on God's will to reach out and be outward focused. It's impacted pastors, it impacted their church, it impacted their communities, it's impacted the world because Kirk was willing to persist and to pray and keep on praying. 299, I would have given up at like 9 or something. I don't know, but to pray is to get into the game with God, to participate in what God's doing in this world. What could be more exciting? What could be more worthwhile than to get into that game, to pray persistently for your family and neighbors and coworkers and friends, pray more consistently and insistently for issues in our communities and the bigger issues in our nation and world, to pray with holy discontent, because prayer changes things.